appreciated that opening. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Topical studies here between now and Easter, approximately, more or less, kind of. We don't have a firm ending on the topics. This morning's our topic is going to be the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread. And what we're going to do in a couple weeks' time, we're going to have an open meeting, like a breaking of bread meeting, or the Lord's Supper, as we will. And we're not going to have a planned sermon. We're just going to have an open meeting, so I just thought we could teach a little bit about that. We'll look a little bit at the breaking of bread and that sort of thing together this morning. And so we probably do that. I guess I should back up and say that some of the young guys have a heavy course load this semester right now, and so instead of Jonathan and Jesse and I speaking every 3 weeks, we'll have a break week with the breaking of bread, but also I try to have a couple other people speak in there as well in due time. So for the next little bit, approximately every fourth week, we're going to have an open meeting, a breaking of bread meeting together. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," and that word means irreverently, we're all unworthy, but this word means irreverently, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And just pause there. So, thinking of the Lord's Supper, I want to think about, there's three things that we want to think about. There's a bunch of things we want to think about. What we're going to focus on this morning is the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the symbolism and the simplicity, and then we're going to look at participating in the breaking of bread and the preparation for that. And then hopefully there's this wonderful result of it all. Okay, so thinking of the Savior, and this whole idea of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ coming together around the loaf and the cup, that's our Savior's idea. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's idea. That originated with him. This isn't a religion invented by religious ritual invented by man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "You know what? He's sitting right here. You take this bread. You take this cup. And this is something I want you to do in remembrance of me." So this whole breaking of bread idea, it's the Lord's idea. It's the Lord's idea. I want to just keep that in mind. Jesus said, "This do." It's a command that we have of him to do this. And it's the pattern of the early church as well. You recall that in Acts chapter 2, it says that the disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and fellowship and in breaking of bread. This is something that they did. And so the question might be, well, what is this all about? How does this all work with people coming together, believers coming together to to break bread? What does that look like? And just again, I can't emphasize enough that it's the Savior's plan. It's the Savior's idea. It's his command, and he says, "This do in remembrance of me." So it's about us remembering him. And just to add here that the format is not the most important thing. Maybe as we'll do in a few weeks, maybe the entire meeting is going to be dedicated to the breaking of bread. Maybe as we've done in the past, there's one part of the meeting that is dedicated to the breaking bread. That format part, that's not the important part. The important part is the Savior. The important part is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're doing this in remembrance of him. And so there's symbolism in the bread and the wine, or the juice. Symbolism in the loaf and the cup. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of it says that we're to, when we do this, we do show forth the Lord's death. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a violent death of execution for the penalty of our sin. It was a violent death of execution. And the part that we could see, that human eyes could see, was a horrific crucifixion. It was a horrific thing. The part that humans couldn't see in that those 3 hours of darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour was when the wrath of God was poured out upon our Savior for our sin. And that's something just unfathomable for us, and what that all entailed. And we've kind of made the cross into this thing that we wear wooden crosses around our neck, or we wear polished crosses or whatever. And it's not criticizing jewelry or anything like that. But we've kind of taken this. There's just a lot of feel goodness about the cross, but the cross was actually this terrible execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, our focal point is, and some of our songs, we sing lots about the cross, but the focal point isn't the cross, it's the Savior on the cross, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focal point. When we meet to break bread together, again, it's in remembrance of him. And so part of that symbolism, then, it has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of it has to do with, if you could turn back a page in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. Could someone read that, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, please?
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread.
Thank you. And so here, there's symbolism as a body being one in corporate worship, there's just genuine unity when we come together, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ to break bread together in his name. We worship as one. And then, of course, there's the symbolism of our personal salvation. And so that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but God, in his great mercy, has saved us. And he's redeemed my life from destruction. He's removed me from the kingdom of darkness and placed me into the kingdom of his dear Son. While I was yet an enemy of God, Jesus Christ died for me. So then we can say collectively and personally, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so, and then symbolism, there's more symbolism. It says in our original passage, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So if he's coming back, he's raised from the dead. The resurrection is clearly implied, and this is something that we do only until he comes. We're not going to be breaking bread in heaven. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. We'll be bodily with him. And so there's the Savior. There's the symbolism that symbolism of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the personal aspect of it, then there's the unity that we have in worship together. I'd like to consider just for a few minutes also the simplicity of the breaking of bread. And it's something that could be done where two or three are gathered in the same. We don't need this huge, massive company of people. It's just so important that we keep the simplicity. It was, when we read through it here in the New Testament, it's very simple. And it's great to keep it in the simplicity. It's not a grand production with lots of pizzazz. It's not a festival. It's remembering of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so in a sense, we're proclaiming his death, and it's kind of sombering or sobering. But on the other hand, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he paid for our sins in full. He's redeemed our lives from destruction, and there's kind of this a bubbling thanksgiving of heart that might be overflowing in us. And that's, we can be saying, well, we have a wonderful Savior. And so it's not meant to be all somber and sober, but on the other hand, there can be joy as well. And I just wanted to emphasize the fact that there's simplicity in the breaking of bread. And one thing, as we read through this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, thinking again of the simplicity, there's no mention of laity presiding over the whole breaking of bread thing. There's just no mention of that in the Bible here. The question might come up, though, is, when should we do this sort of thing? And if we turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, there's a little bit of a pattern here. It says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. And so here, there's a pattern here. When the disciples came together on the first day of the week, it looks as though they were coming together to break bread. It's something that they probably did. Well, it says that they did it on the first day of the week. It seemed to be a pattern here. And yet it's somewhat open. So there's no command given us saying, you must do this every first day of the week. There's not really that command as well. And so the Lord does leave it open. The church that I was saved in, I think they did that like once a quarter or something like that. And then the church, I had friends from the church of Rachel grew up in, and that church, they broke bread every week. And I remember having this conversation, well, doesn't that get old after a while? I'm like, no, it doesn't. And I just couldn't get my mind wrapped around that. But once I started going to that church, for sure, it didn't become stale. It was fresh, and really appreciated it. Jonathan, he grew up in a church that broke bread every week as well. And so I'm not putting it out there as a command, just noticing the pattern of the disciples. When the disciples were come together the first day of the week to break bread, it's just something that they did. But I have an illustration for you of being involved in the breaking of bread that wasn't on the first day of the week. So it was actually on a Good Friday, and I was at the house of a man by the name of Paul Martin. And so Paul Martin, just for some context, he was from the Orthodox Mennonite community, but he had been excommunicated. And his actually family, his wife and his unmarried children were kind of cruelly taken away from him. And there were some other men that were excommunicated from that and shunned from that church. And there was also some other whole families that stuck together and just kind of withdrew themselves somewhat from that family. So I'm meeting at this man's house with a kitchen and living room full of believers of the Lord Jesus. The tables were pushed back. They got these chairs and books. And we're there to remember the Lord breaking the bread, and then I'm going to speak to them on Passover lamb. Anyways, this because he's from the Orthodox Mennonite community, they don't have a lot of things that we have. They have no electricity, not even solar. So they don't have a fridge, they don't have an oven or a stovetop or a microwave, or there's a hand pump at the kitchen sink. So there's just a lot of things that we take for granted they don't have. They don't have phones, they don't have computers, they don't have smart devices on their wrists or on their tablets or whatever. They just don't have any of that sort of thing. And they're the outcasts in their family group and in their friend group and in their community that they've grown up with. And one of the songs that we sing is The Holy One Who Knew No Sin, and all the songs are sung like a cappella. But one of the verses of the song is this. It says, "To knowing this, that us he loves, has made our cup run over." But what could we sing, to knowing this, that us he loves, that he loves us, just the thought that he loves us will make our cup run, like that we would be overflowing because the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, because God loves us. So we don't have, you know, if we did without all these other things that we take for granted that they don't have, could we still sing the song? And knowing this, that us he loves, has made our cup run over. And that was challenging to myself. And I just want to mention a few things about participating in kind of the breaking of bread. And just hypothetically, for a moment, just pretend we all had hymn books in front of us, all the same hymn books. So maybe there would be a suggestion of a song to be sung without comment, and that would be great. Or maybe there would be a suggestion of a song to be sung with comment. Maybe this song really spoke to my heart, and I've been singing this song this week. And so it could be that we have, there's probably different comfort levels on the piano, and so maybe, I think the first time we're doing Breaking a Rope, I think Joe's on the piano, possibly. I think Sim's been off the music. And so maybe Joe's comfortable playing just about any song you can suggest. But maybe the next time someone isn't, and maybe if there is a song in your heart that it could be suggested ahead of time, but it has to be enough notice so that the person playing the piano can make sure they kind of have it down, and we could have it on the overhead, or we could just sing a song. It could be more spontaneous. We could do something a cappella. So just throwing some ideas out there about praising the Lord and songs from our heart. And just a little aside about songs and the breaking bread. Maybe your favorite camp song is, you know, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And fun song, and there's a place and time to sing that, but probably at the breaking of bread, that's not the time to be singing Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And maybe your favorite hymn is God Save the King. And that's a fine song to sing, but that's maybe not the right time to sing God Save the King. Now, don't get me wrong, the king needs to be saved, right? He needs to be saved, but there's an appropriate time for songs. The idea is that our songs and our praises and these things from our heart, they're directed to God, they're about the Lord Jesus, or we want to make sure that our focus and our mind is on the Savior. Now, having said that, holy, holy, holy comes to mind, but the name of Jesus is not in that song, but yet it would still draw our attention to an attribute of God, the holiness of God. And so I'm not going to make a list of what songs are acceptable and what songs are not acceptable, but just that we would be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Does this song, does this song turn our hearts for the Lord? And so, and thinking of participating in the breaking of bread and the worship meeting, maybe someone has a prayer of praise, or they're just their hearts overflowing with thankfulness. They just want to get up and pray, and they're audibly praying to the Lord, but the rest of us are listening in, and we feel so connected to that prayer, and when they're done, it's as though we say amen. And we might say amen out loud, we just might say amen in our hearts. that doesn't matter to me. The Lord sees the heart. The big thing here is that the Lord sees the heart. And so, and maybe someone, maybe so, maybe there was a song sung, and someone's prayed. Maybe someone stands up and reads a scripture. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 5. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we shall also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so maybe there's a passage like this that's just been on someone's heart and mind. And they stand up, they read it without, they read this passage without comment. And that'd be wonderful. Maybe someone has just been struck by, maybe someone reads this passage with comment. Maybe someone reads a passage, I'm just using this passage as an example. And there's just these words of, Christ died for the ungodly, and that really speaks to their heart, and they just want to say a word or two about that. Or maybe they just want to say a word or two about, oh, the love of God being spread abroad in our hearts. Or maybe, and they just keep going, but God commands his love toward us, and that we, while we were yet sinners, and then we're justified by his blood, and reconciled, and the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe there's just a phrase here or a phrase there, and it's something that you've been reading this week, and someone just wants to stand up and read that phrase, or I've been thinking about this, or I've been, maybe the one of the men want to just say, they want to expound a little bit more on a passage, and that could be a lovely thing. Maybe there's time when there's just silence. And no one says anything. And what do we do about silence? Do we sigh over it? Do we whisper, is it over yet? Do we think, is it over yet? And when there's silence, and our brains are so hyperactive that in just a couple minutes of silence, it seems like most of the day's passed us by. We're just so used to being engaged on this thing that scrolls past our eyes. And we kind of miss out on that, be still, and know that I am God. And so that stillness, that stillness in that moment, that can be a wonderful time of meditation, that can be a wonderful time of silent prayer to the Lord. Not every prayer has to be an audible prayer. But just as thinking of the words, be still and know that I am God, that stillness needs to happen in our lives during the week. The Lord Jesus is the most important relationship we have. There's no relationship more important than our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just need to spend time to delight ourselves in him. And so when thinking of the whole breaking of bread thing, we're not spectators. And even if we say nothing, even if we say nothing, we're still not spectators. We're called to be worshipers. And so worshiping the Almighty in spirit and in truth. Thinking even when the emblems are passed, we can still bow our heads or bow our hearts at least and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my sins in your body on the tree. There's so many little ways that we can just be continually in communication with the Lord and thanking him for what he has done. And so far participating, there's just to kind of review that quickly. There's you know, like we can, there's songs with comment, without comment. There's someone might, you know, read a scripture. Someone might, one of the men might read a scripture with comments. Someone might pray. These sorts of things. These sorts of things all together kind of we're united around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a person prays here, a person prays there, someone sings. There's lots of songs going on. There's an exhortation from the Word. There's prayer. But the prayers, they just don't stop at the ceiling here. Our songs don't stop at the ceiling. They're lifted up in worship to the throne room of heaven itself, and to the one who has eternity, where the creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I think so worship, it's primarily focused on the Lord, and there's obviously then some preparation. In worship, let a man so examine himself, and you know we've all sinned. There's probably something we just need to confess that to the Lord. That can be done. And we can just do that. We can do that quietly, right where we're sitting. But it says, there's no sin too great that the Lord can't forgive. There's no sin too great He can't forgive. He wants us to bring that with Him, to leave it with Him. He already knows all about it. We can be honest about the Lord with our sin and say, "Hey, this and that, and Lord, help me to go and sin no more, and to put that behind me." And but it says that first passage that we read, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. So when we're confronted, when the Spirit convicts us about our sin, it doesn't mean, "Well, I can't do this anymore." It says, "And so let me." So we confess our sin, and then we participate in that preparation. So keeping short accounts with the Lord. Also, I think when we come to the Word, and we say, "Lord, show me Yourself in Your Word." When I look through these scriptures, I want to see You, Lord. Not just people and events and things like that. I want to see You, Lord. He would be delighted to show us Himself in His Word. If we say, "Lord, illuminate Your Word, open the eyes of my understanding to Your Word," He would gladly do that, and He would receive all the glory. Thinking also about preparation. There's types of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis and in Exodus and in Leviticus, and kind of all the way through, even right till we get to Revelation. Like this book, the Bible, is a revelation of who God is, and so there's so much in here that He wants us, He desires us to get to know Him. There's the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, and we can read them as though the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. There's just so many types of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures, and then when we come to the New Testament, there's oodles and oodles of verses that speak of His redemptive work in His life, and so it's not like, I guess kind of what I'm saying is, it's not like we have to read the same verse of the Lord Jesus on the cross like every time we break bread. We can, if that's the way the Lord leads. There's so much to share, to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ from cover to cover of this treasure called the Word of God. And obviously, it doesn't have to be new every week, but it can be fresh every week. And there's just so much in the Word, and might we just delight ourselves also in it. So the question is, well, what if I haven't prepared my heart for worship? You know, what if I've had a really, it's not been a good week between the Lord and I? Should I stay home? God forbid. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. We must come together. The Lord Jesus Christ desires us to come together. We can come, we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ together. He commanded us, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And so, with his help, we will. And we can just say, Lord, I haven't delighted myself in your word and with you as I should have this week. Please prepare my heart to sing your praise. I'll be glorified in my heart, Lord. Be glorified in my life, Lord. Lord, just be glorified. And so there's no week too bad that we can't come together and make our hearts right before the Lord and delight ourselves in Him and worship together in Him. And so I guess I touched on the result already. But as we prepare our hearts and we come collectively together toward worship, and as our the song of our hearts, the prayers from our hearts, as these sorts of things ascend to heaven, God receives all the glory and honor. And as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're actually exhorting and encouraging each other in the things of the Lord. And so, just to leave you with a few words. At the end of Luke, it says they worshipped him and returned with great joy. The psalm says, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him for his excellent greatness. And truly his greatest act was that on the cross. And he paid for our sins, and for when his soul was made an offering for our sin in those hours of darkness. So might we, as the children of our Heavenly Father, turn our hearts towards him. So just to recap quickly, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is all about the Savior. It's done in simplicity. There's great symbolism involved. And he desires us to participate, whether it's audibly, whether it's silently, but certainly from our hearts and directed heavenward, directed to our Creator Savior and spirit and truth. So may the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts today, as we read from Romans 5, and to God be all the glory. Amen.